I want to bring you up to speed a little bit. I've started to do that because when I preach more than one, the message on the same subject, I try to bring you a little bit, give you a little connecting points. If people old as I am know that when you used to watch TV in the old days, old serials, they would always give you a little briefing, you know, about what happened last week, even though you knew, you know, they give you a little briefing. So you can say, well, is he getting old? Yeah. Yeah, I'm getting old. But I prefer getting old to the alternative. Let me catch you up a little bit. We talked about the power of the gospel, in that the gospel is the most powerful spoken word thing, anything in any realm on earth. The gospel. And then when the gospel is spoken through us, it is powerful. And when it is lived through us, it's powerful. Nothing can subdue it or beat it. And what does the gospel do for us? It brings us salvation. I'm really adamant, I'm unyielding on the fact that salvation is rich, it's free, and it's eternal. and I want you to know that. It is eternal. So as I've often said, and especially in the latter times, that if you can be lost once you're saved, you haven't been saved. And I liked what my wife, this young preacher, was preaching this revival in our city once. And he said, the question, can the saved be lost? He said, the answer is, it depends on who saved you. Amen. And I like that. But I cannot say I saved you. If I were swimming out a mile, if I jumped out off of something and I was bringing you a mile from shore and I lost you, you know, halfway, I can't say I saved you. I can say I tried. But there's nothing like that in Jesus. He does. So it's, the gospel is salvific in that it brings us salvation. It also brings us illumination, where you and I know things about God that ordinary mortals don't know. And they think it's foolishness, they think you're crazy, but you have been illuminated. If you were to tell a blind person what you see and describe it, they say, you're just making that up. You know, it would not negate the fact that you can see and he can't. So it brings illumination. It brings, sheds light and understanding on things. It brings you justification. God declares that you're a righteous person. Now, if and since God declares that you are righteous, can you imagine, or do you know anyone who can say, God, you can't do that? Do you know anybody who can nullify God's word? Do you think that the devil can? He's suffering from an acute migraine headache. Because Jesus crushed his skull, crushed his head. So in the sense of a metaphor, that then the devil has had 2,000 years of a headache. And I had just a little several days ago, I woke up in the morning with some kind of little buzzing in my ear. I said, Lord, I need this gone right away, you know, because I'm thinking, I can't handle this buzzing. What's going on? And I was thinking, I need some relief. Now, can you imagine? There is no relief for the devil. So don't think that the devil can nullify your justification. You ought to celebrate your justification. You know, shout to the Lord, the Bible says, with the voice of triumph. You can't be triumphant if you're not justified. If your justification is tenuous, there's nothing to shout about. Hallelujah, somebody. And the gospel brings transformation. So that means that you cannot have been saved and still be the same as you always been. You can't be. You know, if your faith hasn't changed you, your faith hasn't saved you. Now, I'm not saying that you may have mild relapses. You might have mild relapses. You know, something shocks you. Somebody says something to you wrong that you, and then you go, oh, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me, Jesus. You know, you may have that. Now, don't raise your hand and say you had one this morning. I don't want that. But you may have those moments. But your repentance shows that you have been saved. Your repentance shows that you are not the person you used to be. Because before, you said it and you meant it. But no, I didn't mean that. That came from somewhere. It's like one of those inclusions in the diamonds. I was listening to a diamond expert who said, a jeweler. I think it's better when you say that. A diamond expert. What about a ruby expert? A jeweler. A jeweler said that if you can find a diamond that has absolutely no inclusion, none, he said it's probably fake. He said, because they have a little inclusion. It's a little tiny, 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 tiny spot of coal. Yeah. And so they need a 10-power loop to find it. Hey, well, it's tiny, but it's right there. So sometimes that is in the believer. Because that's God is working on us. He's working out. So the gospel is still working. So that's why no matter how good you are, when you come to church, if the gospel did not touch you in some way, it wasn't preached. Amen. And so it brings transformation. Then it brings glorification. So because of salvation, illumination, justification, transformation, you're going to have glorification. I said you're going to. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that he has already glorified us. And I know that there are theologians who would say that is future. You know, when it says those he called, how does it go? He justified those he justified, he glorified, right? He called you, he justified you, and then he glorified you. They said, oh, that's future. No, it says he glorified you. So that means that when God did that work of salvation, he glorified you right there. And the thing that, this is a revelation for me, the thing that keeps us from being, as it were, physically and all of that glorified is time and space, because if they were evaporated, we'd be right there in the throne of God. But God sees us there. You see, God doesn't have to look through some telescope of time.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes.
All right. I know it's said sometimes that God has to do that. Let me quickly run. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Listen what he says. For it is the power of God to salvation. So because the gospel is so powerful, everything that resists it knows its demise. They experience demise. It's the power of God to salvation. Nobody can stop God from saving you. Can't keep him from saving you. It's the power of God to salvation, but to everyone who believes. And then he says for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And then he tells us what the gospel is. He says, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So the gospel is not to be used for your personal advantage. The gospel is not to be used to express your personal opinion.
Yeah. Amen.
I'm surprised how many people have so many crazy opinions.
Amen.
You can't. It's hard for me to believe you're saved and you're filled with all these opinions. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Then he says, as it is written, or in accord with the written word, says the just shall live by faith. And so what we were trying to say to you the last time we shared this message is that those of you who are just, that means justified. So don't say things like, well, I'm not saying I'm just. Well, I am. And I'm going to say about me what God says about me, whether I feel it or not. I'm going to say it until it manifests. I am justified. It is justified. You can say it like this. Just as if I had never sinned. Justified. Just as if I had never sinned. And that's why, forgive me for saying it quite like this, but, you know, who wants to go to hell? Who wants to go to hell? Define that. It makes absolutely no sense. If God says, I justified you, who are you to say, well, I don't know? That makes absolutely no sense. See, the gospel is good news. It wouldn't be good news if God saves me, but I have to keep myself. That wouldn't be good news because Don Lavelle can't keep himself. Sometimes I just say, God, help me. I'm saying that. I'm saved already. The Holy Spirit lives in me. Christ is in me. And sometimes I say, oh, Lord Jesus, help me. Why? Because of one of those little inclusions. He keeps us. He who keeps you, Israel, you, he who keeps us will never slumber nor go to sleep. Amen. He doesn't need sleep. He's not sleep deprived. He's not like us. He's awake all the time and enjoys it. He never gets tired. Come on, that's who keeps you. That's who keeps you. So he tells us the just shall live by faith. Now, this is what I'm going to give you a synopsis of this. The just shall live by faith. So the justified people shall live by faith. What that means is that life is going to bring you some problems, some issues, and you're going to have to live a God-dependent life. You have to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So it is a faith walk. We believe what our natural man cannot see. But it is more real than what the natural man is looking at. The natural man is looking at perishable things, but the inner man, the eyes of faith, are seeing the imperishable. Amen. Seeing the eternal. So that's what God wants you to know. You say, well, I know that, but why aren't you living better? We must live better. And so he tells us, Paul tells us, brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So Paul says that they so lived the gospel that they became a pattern for believers. I gave the example about my mom when I was a kid, seeing her buying patterns, the dress patterns at the store, and she would cut the cloth because in those days you couldn't just go buy whatever you wanted. And if it was in the store, you couldn't afford it. So working people had to make things, and so they would make clothes. But she always cut it according to the pattern. Because if you just had a mind of your own and you cut it because you thought the pattern was wrong, then you were proven wrong. So Paul says that you and I ought to walk, and the gospel aids us in walking a life out so that we are a pattern for other believers.
Amen.
Wow. Now listen. Then he says, many walk of whom I've told you often. He said often. What would he have to tell? He's talking to the church, but he had to tell them many times. He said, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Can you imagine that the conduct of people, of quote-unquote Christian people, made the apostle cry? There's probably some of us here who've cried because people have been so bad. Now, this is what Paul says. He says that they are the enemies. He didn't say enemies. The enemies of the cross of Christ. They are specifically enemies of the cross of Christ. Why are they enemies of the cross of Christ? He says, whose end is destruction or ruin, eternal perishing. So their end is eternal perishing. Their God is their belly, and the glory is in their shame. Who set, their mind on earthly things. So then what Paul is saying to us is that you and I, since we are saved by the death and the resurrection of his son, we're saved through the death of his son, then we ought not fix our mind on earthly things. Now you say, what about working? Oh, come on, don't be facetious. Don't be facetious. I am talking about the things that we seek after. For example, we want to be rich, and it doesn't matter what we have to do to be rich. So we'll lie, cheat, and steal to be rich. We'll be stingy because we want to save money. We won't even give to the work of God so somebody else can be saved. Sometimes Christians are stingy. I think one of the things that you ought to become liberal in the Christian way. You ought to become liberal, not in the worldly way. You're not, oh, no, everything is all right, you know. No, but you ought to be liberal. You ought to be a giver. So, you know, this is not an offering. We're not taking an offering. But you ought to be a giver. So I love to give. All believers that I know of really say they love to give. Now, I know you may have to walk it out, you know, because you've lived a stingy life for a long time, and it's hard for you now to, you know. The brother's pleading for another way to express that. But you know what I'm saying. You live that way so long, it's hard for you to believe that God wants you to give. And so, but God wants you to give your money so you'll stop being so attached to it. Yes. Amen. Yes. Amen, somebody. And we've got some very, very generous people here. But maybe you can be one of them also. Now, let's look at what he says. So then he tells us their minds on earthly things. So what he's basically saying is that they look at the world and identify themselves according to patterns in the world rather than patterns in the kingdom. All right? So they do that. So their minds on earthly things. For example, immorality. There are some people go to church every day. I'm not saying that somebody may not struggle with some temptation. I'm not saying that to have the temptation is wrong. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying just keep constantly giving in to these things. You know God says no, but you go, well, I know God loves me. Really? He put Jesus on the cross for you, the innocent dying for the guilty. So even seeing earthly things and having a earthly or worldly mindset. Then Paul tells us something very interesting. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is saying to us is that we have the endurance, we have endurance, we have perseverance. We're able to go through and wait. Why? Because we know the power of the gospel. It gives us the ability to wait on Jesus, our Lord. But also, we have citizenship in heaven. Now, I've given this example many times as I've lived overseas before and I've traveled overseas multiple times. And by the way, for those of you think, I don't like traveling, all right? I don't like traveling. I really don't. I wish I could just sit down in a little place, a little cabin somewhere by a little creek and just catch perch, you know? Yeah. But I'll do that in heaven if we have them. But anyway, so in this, I was telling you about living overseas. I did not fear going overseas because I am an American. I was an American, and I from the time I went to the kindergarten, I think I went to pre-kinder. I did go to pre-kinder, and of course first grade. When I was there, they started to teach us citizenship. Do y'all remember? Anybody old enough to remember that? Raise your hand. Anybody old enough to remember that? Now I want y'all to look around. We are the rest of y'all. Don't get my example. I'm going to have to elaborate. They taught us citizenship from day one. Man, they had little guys. We wanted to go raise the flag. We wanted to salute to it, put our hands over our heart, and I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which you stand. We did that all the time. I stopped before I forgot. But you know how it is. You know, sometimes age can do things to you. But anyway, we said that over and over and over, so I really believed it. I believed it. I thought, I'm somebody. I'm somebody. I'm an American citizen. Then there were people coming from all over the world because they wanted the same rights and privileges. They wanted to be citizens of America. And I loved it. Even as a young kid, I was wanting people to come. Just come and be a part of what we are. And that's how I am in the kingdom. Now, let me get back to my point. When we were overseas, I comported myself like an American. I wasn't an arrogant American. We were not arrogant. We were very friendly, kind, and people were so kind to us everywhere we had gone. But I knew that if anything happened, my country would come for me. That we have a whole generation that maybe has not believed what we believed, and maybe they cannot believe what we believe because things have so changed. But I knew that. And I remember when President Reagan had a little beef, or maybe Muammar Gaddafi had a little beef. And this is not a political sermon. I'm giving you an illustration. So with President Reagan and President Muammar Gaddafi, the head of Libya. And so they were having this little beef. So President Reagan said, you need to stop doing what you're doing. And he kept doing it. So one day, President Reagan said, okay, I got something for you. And I'm trying to explain. So he said, basically, I got something for you then. And so we had lived in Kingsville, Texas. We had lived next door, or maybe the CO of the XO, the executive officer, thank you, XO, of the base would live next door to us. We didn't live next door to him. He lived next door to us. And so he was the XO on the USS Saratoga. And what happened was that I was out there working in the Red Sea, and I saw something that's strange one day. I saw this big battleship going through the Suez Canal. and or getting ready to go through the Suez Canal. It was in the Red Sea. And so I said, what in the world? And it was scary. And there on there were these F-14s. I don't know how many of them, a bunch of them. It was an aircraft carrier. Did I say that?
Escorted by the
battleship. Okay. Thank you. I appreciate that. I mean, he said, he who finds a wife findeth a good thing. So, she's right. So it's big aircraft carrier, more specific words, big aircraft carrier was there. And I looked at all those F-14. I said, oh, Lord, it just looked like controlled danger, you know. And then I saw this destroyer. I think there may have been a couple of them, but there was this destroyer. I said, ooh, that looks bad enough. And then they had all these frigates and all these other things. I got to my phone. I said, Marva, Gaddafi is in trouble. I remember. And you know the story. We're not glorifying war, but I'm showing you what citizenship is. I was so confident that in those days that if I'm in trouble, that country from which I've come, which I am a citizen of, will come for me. That was natural. I say they will come for me. Now he says, your citizenship is in heaven. That's why when we call on him, he comes. He comes every time, not sometime, not most of the time. But he comes every time. And listen, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Eagerly. That's my Mutchler illustration. Little Mutchler boys. Daddy? Eagerly wait, tippy toes, eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform. The gospel is transformation, will transform our lowly bodies. The gospel has been working, is working, and will be working until we are glorified. Transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. This is the God we serve, everybody. So let's don't go after earthly things. Oh, man, somebody. So we are part of heaven, citizenship. We have heavenly citizenship. I don't know what I would do if somebody would take my American citizenship. I don't know what I'd do. I don't know where I would go. Because I'm just so acclimated to being an American. I don't know what I would do. I don't know what I'd say. But my heavenly citizenship cannot be removed. It cannot be abrogated. It cannot be negated. My heavenly citizenship has vested me with certain rights and privileges. And these rights and privileges say that I am an eternal citizen of heaven. And God is my Father now and forever. Jesus is my Savior now and forever. The Holy Spirit is my company. He is my keeper now and forever. I am a citizen of heaven. You are a citizen of heaven. Come on, the gospel has brought you this good news. It would not be good news if it could be negated. It's not bad news, it's good news. And that you and I are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. It's saved all around us. Hallelujah, somebody. Come on, somebody. We need these truths. These truths must be self-evident. They must be self-evident. They must be evident to every person.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Yes. But there are also duties of a citizen.
Yes.
I conduct myself. Dad used to take us sometime in the back room as boys. And he have a total talk with us. And he would tell us that he wanted us to be good children. And he'd tell us how he wanted us to comport ourselves, to conduct ourselves. because he wanted us to be good citizens too, he said. He said he didn't want the police to ever have to come get us. He didn't want us to ever be in jail. He said he would look at maybe one or two of us and say, now, your conduct would land you in jail. You know? And he would talk like that. And he said, but I'm going to keep you out of there. And I'll tell you, the only time I went to jail was to pray for somebody in jail. And when they closed the door behind me, I had chills. You see, what you have duties as a citizen. As a citizen, you have duties to abide by the rules, to live out the life. Those are your duties of heaven. Listen, you have been granted heavenly citizenship based on the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's your keeper. Amen, amen somebody. Amen. Now, let me just read this, and I'm going to kind of read a little bit and maybe not elaborate too much. It's the scripture really basically preaches itself. And so let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, therefore. So Paul is summarizing. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Listen to that. So I'm not going to lose heart. Why? Because I've been given this ministry and I have received mercy from God. He says, we do not lose heart. How? Is it because of my own machinations? Is it because of my own strength? It is my own ingenuity? No, I don't lose heart because of who lives in the heart. Now, listen. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame. No, listen, hidden things of shame. Not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. You don't preach the gospel so that you can get money. Amen. You don't do that. You don't preach God the gospel and tell people about the gospel so you can hurt their feelings. Amen. Telling people what, by the way, you don't talk. I don't ever talk to you like that. I love you. I want you to be all right. I want you to know what God has done for you cannot be undone. Amen. And so he says, not walking in craftiness, being crafty to make a little few extra dollars, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, small g, by the way, the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. All of this amazing good stuff. We have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, in earthen vessels. It says that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. I really love the ESV. Now, I didn't during the time, the mid-time, I did not find that ESV. Can you put ESV up there for me? ESV, verse 7. It says, okay, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Amen. So he says that God in his genius, his wisdom, he placed all this treasure in us so that people would have another reason to believe him. They go, nobody can live like that. Nobody can do those things. And that's what he's done. And then he goes on to say, as I'm not promising, so I won't say it. We are hard pressed on every side. Have you ever felt like that? You're pressed in front, you're pressed on each side, behind. It's like, where are you going to go back to? You're going to run back? No, I'm hard-pressed back there. You're going to lean to the left? No, I'm hard-pressed there. You're going to lean to the right? No, I'm hard-pressed there. Well, you feel like I can't go forward because I'm hard-pressed there. Now, listen, that's sometimes the Christian life. And you don't go, well, if the God is God, then why am I? Come on, let's read the whole book.
That's right. Yeah.
yet not crushed. You're not crushed. If you're yakking like that, you're not crushed. Just think about it. No, you're not crushed yet. So he says, yet not crushed. I have been at a place where I thought I can't endure anymore, but I did. Yet not crushed. We are perplexed. I don't know what to do, but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. That's your blessing. That's God's word to you that says that nothing formed against you is going to destroy you, going to prosper. That's a blessing for you. Then he says, verse 10, always carrying about in the body, always. This is, you got to understand something. You're like a bucket, or as it were, in this case, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do as believers. I know some of us have suffered, and you've suffered, and you're sick of suffering. You're tired of suffering. You think God doesn't love you because you're suffering. No, God loves you. That's why he allowed you to suffer. Because what you're doing is you are expressing your union with Christ. The Bible, Paul tells us very clearly that those who suffer with him will reign with him. Amen. But if you don't suffer with him, if you refuse suffering, you have refused a blessing from God. Amen. I'm not teaching blessed suffering. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Did you hear that? Yes. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So the life of Jesus is to be manifested in your life while here on earth. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. That grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Amen. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Amen. Then Paul, after talking about all these crushing things, he says, for our light affliction. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us. Wow. Our light affliction is working for you. Paul says, although he was stoned three times, once beaten with rod three times, beaten with a cat of nine tails five times, shipwrecked, all kinds of maladies happened to him, he says, it's light. Have you been beaten five times? Receiving 40 lashes? Have you been stoned? I don't mean rocked. I've been rocked in East Texas. We throw rocks at, we had rock wars, boys. But I've been stoned. You've not been stoned. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, compared to eternity, it's not even a millisecond, is working for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. Everything you see is temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. The gospel has power, has the power to show you things that can't be seen. You have a view of heaven and eternity that your unsaved neighbors do not have. By faith, you see invisible things, and you don't need to go to the nut house. I'm sorry. You don't have to go. You can see. Tell me what you see through faith. Tell me what you see. Tell your neighbors what you see. If they said, man, that's crazy, say, it's crazy good. Because you can see. I want to bless you. And then I'm going to ask a question of all of us. I'm going to ask the question, and we'll elaborate on it in just a minute, because I want you to give your heart to Jesus Christ. I want you, if you're here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus, man, that would be the best decision you've ever made. Let me tell you, when the door's shut, then there's no more opportunity for salvation. Don't come knocking. Don't knock. You can knock now. You don't even have to knock. We'll open the door for you. We're expecting you. Okay. Let's give our hearts to Jesus today. And those of us who have already given our heart to Jesus, let's, as it were, do it more so. Be gung-ho. Gung-ho. For Jesus. Okay. Father, bless this house in Jesus' name. Bless everybody here. Cause the blessings of God to make everybody rich. Everybody rich in Christ. I pray that they have heard the gospel and that the gospel has illuminated them and will very shortly transform them. So everybody here, as Oliver B. Green used to say, save that soul that's the nearest hell. I pray that you would snatch some out of the fire and that they would give themselves to you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.